As a church, we obviously believe that we can have a personal relationship with God and that we can hear his voice. And hearing his voice comes spending time with him. So some of the questions today are relating about relationship with God. Some of them are more about how that relationship's worked. But I'll try and answer as many as I possibly can. And if I'm going on too long, you'll have to say, hang on, we've heard enough of that question, because I'm used to answering questions all day. This is a really easy one. How long have you had faith? Well, as a young child, you know, I was taken to Sunday school by my auntie and uncle, and so I've always believed in God, but when I became 12, I went to another school, secondary school in another town, and I went to that town and I noticed people that I'd sort of never met before, lots of kids that I'd never met before, and I noticed a difference. And in noticing that difference, I thought, what is the difference? What do these people have that is different from the people I know? Because they don't seem very happy. You know, they were miserable. I got into fights, you know, because people over there seemed to be aggressive. And I wasn't used to aggressiveness in that sense. Although I won most of the fights, but you know, so I thought, actually there's got to be something in this. So I thought, actually the difference is the people I spend most of the time with in things are people who are Christians. So the difference is that they've got something called God in their life. So although I believed in God, I then made a decision to say I need a relationship with God. So I invited Jesus to come into my life, which when I was about 12, and that was a long time ago. And through that, there have been lots of periods in my teenage years which were sort of, you know, I never doubted it, but I didn't really have the personal experience of it that I have now. So I believed by faith that when I asked God to come into my life, he did, although I couldn't say there was masses of external evidence, although on the inside, I just knew. And that was good enough. I just knew, and I believed, and I carried on believing. And eventually, my relationship with God became more intimate and personal, and therefore it became something which was more than just, well, I believe this by faith, but I've got no experience. I actually then had the experience of God that went with the step of faith that opened up the door into that relationship. So that was 12, and that would have been 1970, so that would have been 40-odd years ago. So, and in that time, my relationship has just got deeper and deeper and deeper, as it would. In any relationships, the more time you spend with people, the more you get to know them, and the more they get to know you. God knows everything about me, and he still wants a relationship with me, which is really good. So think about God knowing everything about you, all the worst things that no one else knows, and the fact God still wants a relationship with you is why he's a loving God. So I'll leave that one. What is Yod Heh Vav Heh, and why do we sing it? Okay, well, Yod Heh Vav Heh is the letters of God's name, and in the Hebrew language, letters are pictures, and these four letters represent God's name, and they have pictures behind them. We sing them because we want to be part of his name. So if you think of, it talks about being in the name of Jesus a lot, and you pray in the name of Jesus. This is sort of an expression of God. And, you know, we also have the word Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is an English word that's an expression of Yod Heh Vav Heh with vowels in it, because the Hebrew language doesn't have vowels in the same way as the English one does. It's a very holy name in Hebrew, and they only write it vertically because it's so precious to them that they would never want to see it even so that you could pronounce it. But for us, that's open to us now in that we have a relationship with this person that this name represents. And so we sing it because we want to honor that name. We want to embrace that name. We want to be in that name. And then the name is a representation of the four faces of God, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, which are expressions of who God is. And when we sing them, we engage, which is often why the flags that we have the picture of the lion or the ox or the eagle or the man on it, because they're an aspect of God's name that he reflects in those four pictures. So the lion is like the king. The ox is like a prophet who speaks words. The eagle is like an apostle, and that is sort of the sort of seeing the bigger picture. And then you have the man, which represents the priest, which is the place of intimacy with God. So that's really why we want to sing it. Singing it is just singing it. Experiencing it is entering into what you're singing and having an encounter with the name of God so that you carry the authority of that name in your life. Because when you stand in the name of somebody, you stand in the power of the attorney of that name. So when we can pray in the name of Jesus, we're actually standing, not with a tagging that on to the end of our prayer, hoping it's going to be more effective. It's the reality is, when we actually stand in the name of Jesus, we are speaking with his voice. And we have the authority of that name to operate in. And in heaven, when you engage around the Ark of the Presence of God, you're engaging with the four faces of the God and the name of God, and you can step into that and experience the power of being in that name. That's that. Why are we told to look at God's face, when we do that here to encourage you, when the Bible says to make no graven image? Isn't making up an impression of God blasphemy? Okay, that's an interesting question. Well, there's a difference between making an image of God, which isn't God, and trying to worship a stone or a wooden picture of an animal, because essentially you're trying to create God in the image of something which he's created. So he created animals, he created those things. And so a graven image will be trying to bring God down to our level. Whereas when you experience God, you can actually have a relationship with God. And when you engage God, you're not trying to imagine what he looks like. You're trying to allow him to reveal himself to you so that you can see him and engage him, which isn't an image that you've created. It's actually you experiencing his presence. And, you know, I have pictures that I've seen Jesus, and someone else who saw Jesus went into heaven, a young girl of 9, went into heaven, had a vision of Jesus, and she painted it. And when I engaged in heaven and saw Jesus and I talked to him, and then I saw this picture, it was exactly the same person, you know, to the identical picture. So that isn't a graven image that someone has invented or made up to represent God. It's actually a picture of how God appeared to someone. So it's okay for God to appear to you and you to see him and engage him. You're not being blasphemous. If you were to make a picture of God and worship it as the picture rather than the person, then that's what isn't correct, because we need to engage God as person rather than something we've made up to reflect who he is. So it's okay to have a personal relationship with God. It will be very strange to have a personal relationship with someone who you can't see, because God wants it to be real so that you can engage him and then be able to experience him in that way. Another one, why are we told we should step into heaven when in Scripture we're told to pray to the Father in faith and walk by faith, not by sight? Do you believe we actually see God? Again, interesting question. When we're told to walk by faith and not by sight, what it's talking about is natural sight. So we're told not to follow just what we see with our natural eyes and believe everything we see with our natural eyes and live in our natural understanding. So in Proverbs, it says, do not lean to your own understanding. So our natural eyes, as opposed to walking by faith, which is walking in relationship with God, is very different. So when we are encouraging people to engage God personally, whether that be within your own spirit, where God comes to dwell in us, or going to where he dwells, we're using the Bible's invitation to come up here in Revelation 4:1, or we're using Jesus' opening up a way in Hebrews, where it basically says in Hebrews to follow after Jesus, who's gone before us, to make a way for us to step into that realm. We're just by faith engaging what the Bible says. So we're not trying to do something outside of what we're permitted to do, because it says Jesus is the door. And only way you can come to God is to go through the door, which is Jesus, and to engage God by going through that door. And in John 10, it says about going in and out and finding pasture and taking that what you've received out. So we're supposed to step into the realms of heaven and take out what we've received there and then release that into the world around us. So in essence, do I believe I can see God? Yes, because I've seen him. And I've engaged with him, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they're all different, but they're all God. And they represent different aspects of God's character and nature that we can experience. And you can learn to discern each of their voices and the way they relate to you. So yes, you can definitely see God. Now, I'm not saying God is going to turn up with your natural eyes and so it stands in front of you. He might do, which would be great. But most of the time, when we say see, we're using the word in its meaning, perceive. Often when you say, well, I see that basket, I'm looking at it and I'm seeing it in my head from the light that's reflecting off it, and I interpret it, what I see in my head. So actually, it's in my head that I'm seeing it, although it's there in that physical space. When I engage seeing in the spirit, I'm also seeing in my head, but the information is not light coming from an object going through my eyes. It's a frequency of light which is coming through my spiritual senses and being interpreted in the same place in my brain. And therefore, the eyes of my heart, my imagination, is a screen which I can see things that are projected into my brain by God, or I can use that to be able to open my eyes to begin to tune into God. But I'm perceiving. And so perception is more than just a vision. It can be just knowing. So right now, I could be saying, well, I can perceive what's going on in this room spiritually because I've tuned my spiritual eyes to be able to see in the spiritual realm that's here that we can't see with our natural eyes. Now, my eyes are open. So it's not coming through the same route that the way I'm seeing you is, but it's still coming through spiritual information passed on as electrical impulses in my brain. So I can say, I can see the angels that are standing here and here and here, and I can see the gathering angels that are here today, because my spiritual eyes is receiving and passing that information to me because I've learned to do it. And just like you have to learn to perceive things in natural perspective, you have to learn to perceive things from a spiritual perspective, and you have to practice to do that. So yes, definitely you can see God. Why do sometimes I really get my higher power and other times I don't? Well, there's a difference between your higher power being something that you have created to engage with so that you have something outside of yourself to relate to, than that higher power being God himself and through Jesus. The testimony we had earlier was that, you see, the 12-step programs and the anonymous programs, you know, the original AA was designed by a Christian. So he used God when he first did the actual program. But over the years, it's been adopted by people who aren't Christians. Therefore, they haven't got a personal relationship with God. So they sort of say, well, use a higher power outside of yourself so that you realize that you can't do it yourself. But actually, you can know what the true higher power is, that is God himself who's created us and wants a relationship with us, and he sent Jesus to open that door to that relationship. So it may be that you don't get that higher power sometimes because you've not got a personal relationship with God himself, and so you're trying to connect to something, and God is real, and God will want you to connect with him, and so sometimes he's maybe introducing you to the fact that, hey, I'm here. But if you really want a personal relationship with me, you need to go through the way and the door I've opened for you to come, which is through Jesus and what he did on the cross in removing the barriers to that higher power, which is God, and to come through Jesus and ask him to introduce us to God, if you like, that way. So I would encourage you to pursue the doorway to the reality of God and know God as Father, rather than just have a higher power that may help you or may not, because you're sort of engaging through a wrong door in reality. But it's open, and everyone can have that relationship with God. How do we learn to discern voices, e.g. difference between God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and familiar spirits? Well, the more time you spend with God or with anybody, the more familiar you become with them and how they speak to you and how they relate to you. So the more time you spend with Jesus talking to him, the more you become attuned to his voice rather than anyone else's voice. And the same with the Father, the same with the Holy Spirit. So I can sense who's talking to me when I'm engaging with God just by the fact that I've spent a lot of time individually with the Holy Spirit and with the Father and with Jesus, and therefore I'm very familiar with how they relate to me. And I sense their presence as well as hearing their voice, and I sense a fragrance, a atmosphere when I'm engaging the Father, which is different from when I'm engaging Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Now, when that comes to familiar spirits are demonic spirits or unclean spirits that are disembodied spirits that are looking for someone to outwork their personality through. And familiar spirits are familiar with us because they may have been passed down by our generation line, so through our family. So they know all about our family, and then they know about us because they are attached to us through open access doors that come through our family line, which means our parents may have done something to engage in that. And it could be a behavior, it could be an attitude that a familiar spirit operates in. And a familiar spirit will always try and get you to follow a pathway of relation, of behavior, which will take you into outworking its particular flavor, which could be anger, it could be resentment, it could be bitterness, it could be just insecurity, rejection. So someone sort of doesn't look at you very nicely, or you think, and you get rejected because you think, well, they're not interested in me, they've looked at me a bit weird. Well, what will be promoting that will be that familiar spirit in you trying to get you to think about, oh, I feel rejected, oh, I feel miserable, whatever. And so you go down a particular pathway. The difference is the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus, will always speak to you in alignment with the truth of who they are, Jesus being the way, the truth, the life. And it will always be in alignment with the Word of God that we have as a plumb line to help us discern what we're listening to. Now, you also have the voice of your own self. You speak to yourself a lot, you know. So a lot of what goes on in your head is you thinking and talking to yourself. But there can be other things that interject in your conversations, which can be familiar spirits that will always try and take you down a negative path, or God's spirit, which will always try and take you into the positive. And when I was a kid, I used to watch Tom and Jerry. I don't know if any of you know Tom and Jerry, Tom the cat and Jerry the mouse. And they had this one episode where there was this good Tom with a little halo on Jerry, I think it was, on the shoulder, and a bad one, and that with a pitchfork. And they were competing with trying to get him to do bad or good things. So in a sense, God will always try to be lead you into something which is good, loving, and the enemy will always try to be lead you into something which will end up being destructive, hurtful, damaging to you or others. So that's often how you determine relationship with God will give you insight into God's character and nature. And therefore, when you then hear a voice that's saying something which does not align with God's character and nature, you know it's not God. Now, that doesn't mean that God may not ask you to do things which are outside of your comfort zone. God is a God that sometimes challenges us to go beyond where we are. But the result of doing that is always going to bring fruit and good things into your life, not negative things. So if you have a voice in your head saying, you know, go down and rob the bank, then you know it's not going to be God, you know. But sometimes you have a voice in your head that will say to you something that's less easy to discern. And that's where you need to have a relationship with God to help you know what God will be talking to you about and know what those other things. Ultimately, the familiar spirits will always try and take you down a pathway which will be familiar to you and will always get you into trouble, because you'll have used that stuff in the past to try and meet your own need or you've gone down that path multiple times, and often it will end up with guilt, shame, and condemnation. When you engage God, it will always bring love, affirmation, and encouragement. So very different in terms of the results that you get. Okay, what is the process of communion and why do we take it on Sundays? Well, communion with the bread and the juice is a representation of what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus, before he went to the cross, encouraged his disciples to take communion. And of course, for them, it represented a covenant meal, which was an old covenant expression of what they did in the Passover feast. So it was when they came out of Egypt, or ready to come out of Egypt, there was the angel that was going to Passover, which was going to essentially kill all the firstborn. And they were to take the sort of expression of that, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost so the angel would pass over and wouldn't cause them any harm. And so all the way through, you have a representation of that, and it was called the communion meal or whatever in the Old Covenant. And you had that reinstituted after they went through the wilderness and went into the Promised Land, where they took that Passover meal. And so when Jesus was around, they did that each year as a remembrance of coming out of Egypt. And then Jesus changed the whole dimension of it to a remembrance of what I'm going to do for you on the cross, because now you're going to come into a new covenant and a new relationship with me based on the fact that I'm going to give you my life to pay the penalty of your sin, and my blood is going to be shed to wash away everything that you've done so that now you can enter into a new relationship. So we do that in remembrance of him and what he's done on the cross. Now, we then take it from John 6, where Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not need to die. And that means, obviously, spiritual death. So when we embrace salvation, we don't die spiritually. We'll live on in eternity with God in relationship. But also, he's talking about physical death. And it means that what's contained within communion in the power of the body and blood of Jesus can heal us, restore us, make us whole, change us, transform us, bring us into the image of who he created us to be, free from everything that we've engaged through nature, nurture, and trauma, and be set free from everything that's holding us back from who he wants us to be and who he created us to be. So we can take that, and this is an opportunity to do it, but this is just something where we make it available for people to do. You can do this every time you eat. Every time you take something, you can take it as a symbolic sense of, I am taking on the very life of God, and that life of God is giving me life and bringing me into a new dimension of life. Another question on this one is, how do you step in? And when I step in, I don't see anything. Again, when we're talking about stepping in, what we're talking about is engaging in an experience of God, which is either within ourselves or where he is in the realms of heaven. So we're stepping not physically in our body, but in our mind and in our spirit, we are engaging in a different place. Now, to be able to see in that place, you have to learn how to do that. So you have to practice how to meditate and tune your spiritual and imaginative senses, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your spirit, so that you can discern that. And discerning it may not come for everyone as a great big full Technicolor Hollywood production. For some people, they get visions. Some people get perception. They get those feelings, intuition, senses. Other people get voices in their mind. They get a sense of God speaking to them as a voice in their mind. It comes in different ways, but you have to practice doing it just like you would anything else. So practice meditating to open the eyes of your heart so you can then begin to see. Practice seeing in the spiritual realm that's here with the eyes of your spirit so that you can discern that. So essentially, there are electromagnetic waves in this room that you can see and that you can't see. So I can see the wavelength of light, which is coming from your body's reflected and my eyes can tune into that wavelength. And it's a quite narrow bandwidth of wavelength of light. Outside of that, there are at one end microwaves and radio waves. At another end, you have ultraviolet waves. You have right down to different alpha, beta waves, which are sort of waves of energy, which are, you would say, subatomic or atomic energy. You can't see that. Now, we could get some detectors in here, and you can see it. This room is filled with radio signals, which you can't see, but as soon as you tune into it with a receiver, you can hear what the radio is saying, whether it be music or someone speaking. There are TV signals in this room that you can't see with your natural eyes, but as soon as you turn on the TV, then that is passed via an aerial into the television set, and it's it has a tuner in it, doesn't it? Today, most things have more than one tuner, so you can have different signals being recorded and watched at the same time. So there's a tuner. You are a tuner. Your whole body is designed to receive frequency that your eyes can't see, but you can learn to discern, just like you've learned to discern that. There are waves of energy in this room. Like my voice is a wave of energy, a pressure wave, that your ears are picking up because it flows through the air, and you pick up that wave of pressure, and it goes through little bones in your ear and your eardrum, and it goes to your auditory nerve and goes to your brain, and your brain has learned to pick up the fact that I'm speaking English. And all it is waves of pressure going through the air, but you are tuned, and you've learned to tune that. Now, if I was speaking Japanese, you might not have a word, understand a word I'm saying, even though you're hearing it, because you haven't learned to discern what you're hearing, because that's coming with a different translation, if you like. So we can learn to see, to hear, when we practice tuning into different things than just what we see with our natural eyes and hear with our natural ears. You have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes that you can actually tune into, and you can perceive those things. And we're all different in terms of the senses we tune into. And we can learn to develop those that we're not necessarily very good at. Some people are very visual, and they say, well, I'm a seer, I can see all sorts of things. And other people, they get impressions, they hear, they receive. How do I activate the eyes of my imagination? By practice. You know, and if you close your eyes now, and you picture a red car in your imagination, how do you do it? You think about a red car, and as you're thinking about a red car, then the screen in your mind can create an image of a red car from the words that are being spoken. Red and car, because you have an already preconceived understanding what red is and what a car is. Now, when I pictured that, I pictured a really nice Ferrari, you know, because Ferraris are red, and it's like, you know. But you might have pictured anything. You might have pictured a Ford Focus. You might have pictured, you know, something else. Now, if I'm going to see a car, I want to see a car, you know. But you can tune in. Now, you might not, to start with, it might not be that clear, but you get an impression of what it is. And the more you practice tuning into that type of thing, using the Word of God as your source, so you take a scripture, which might be, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. So, okay, well, what's the throne of grace? Well, I know what a throne's like. So this throne, well, I'm coming to God who must be on this throne, so I'm going to picture that throne. Then as you then start to think about it, your imagination becomes a doorway through which you can step through and experience. So you think about it, you activate it, and then you can step through it, and then you're not imagining it, you're experiencing it. So you're not trying to make up, well, what's on the throne. You just say, well, I've used this, I know there's a throne, the Bible says it, I can engage that because it says I can come boldly to it with confidence, so I'm going to do that by faith. And everything you do, you start by faith. Because the Bible says I can come, I believe I can come, therefore I'm going to come. Now, then when you then take that, you use that, activate it, and then you come to that experience, and then whatever that experience is for you, you will receive. And it may be a sense of peace. You may just think, wow, I was feeling quite anxious, and I've come to this place, I can't see it, but actually I'm feeling peaceful. And the more you practice, the more you become tuned to there. So when I go to the throne of grace, God is on the throne as my Father. He picks me up. He puts me on his lap. I rest my head on his chest. I feel the gentle beating of his heart, and I go into a place of total rest. Then all the problems that I had before I went there, I just offload, and while I rest, he works, and he sorts them out for me. Because that's what it says. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So I've got need. I allow him to meet that need. So I've activated it by thinking about it and then going through, but I don't determine what happens when I go through that door. And that's where your imagination becomes the doorway to experience, not the end of the experience, but an access to it and to experience it and engage it. How is it faith if we can meet God face to face? Well, faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith gives us the opportunity to enter into something which then we do see. Because faith says that you see things before they've actually happened, so then they actually happen. So it's okay to actually have the experience that faith relates to. Otherwise, it's just blind faith. And blind faith is, well, I believe it, but I never ever see any of it. Well, God intends you to use faith as the way to experience. Because Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence or the title deed to, or the substance of, those things we hope for. So if you hope for things, have an expectation of a promise, let's say God promises to bring health into your life, or he promises to meet a particular need, or he promises to forgive your sin, which are all biblical promises. Now, if by faith you engage that promise and you say, I receive that promise by faith, it would be a very poor thing if you didn't get what the promise said. Because the promise is for you to say, yes, I receive it by faith, but that expectation is going to turn into a reality. So when God engages me, I engage by faith because I know he says I can speak to him and I can hear his voice, and then I hear his voice. If I was waiting to hear his voice and I never heard it, well, actually, there would never be a fulfillment. So it's okay to actually meet God face to face, because you enter through faith and then faith becomes a reality. And then you engage it again. So the next time I engage by faith and I meet God face to face. And the more you do that, the more it becomes your reality, and then it's your personal testimony that you can use to re-engage. Because once you have a testimony of experience, you use that to go back. So then you don't need to operate in the same level of faith you did before, because you were first like, well, I'm stepping out here not knowing whether this is going to work or not. But once God has received you, you know it works, so the next time you're confident. So faith then builds confidence so that you can then access that. Do we need to know what the Bible says to have faith? Well, it does say in the Bible that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of God. So the word of God is the thing that you can say will open the door to that faith, because the word of God will produce the faith in you, because it says, okay, it says, my sheep shall hear my voice in John 10. So the word of God says, my sheep can hear my voice. So I then accept that word. I put my trust in that word. I believe that that word is true. Therefore, that has created in me the faith to hear God's voice. So then I can hear his voice. So there's lots of promises in the word of God that when you read can then stir you to access them. If you don't know what belongs to you, how can you access it? So the word of God is a letter, if you like, or a series of letters written to us to introduce us to a relationship with God, so that then when in that relationship with God, it will open up the realms of what God is like, so we can experience that for ourselves. But then once you've experienced that yourself, you don't need then to go back through the word of God every time to the same thing, because you've got a relationship with him. It's like, you know, when I was, before I got married to Deb, you know, and I was away at college, we used to write letters to each other. you know, all these sort of soppy love letter type things you write when you're teenagers. So I have all these things. Well, now I'm married, and we have been married for 30-odd years, and we have a relationship. I don't pull out the love letter and speak to her, quoting it, to talk to her, because I can talk to her face-to-face. So I don't speak to God through the Bible, and God doesn't speak to me through the Bible now, although he sometimes speaks in reference to things that are in the Bible. He speaks to me face-to-face. So when I say to him, well, can you help me with this? He doesn't say, well, go and look up 1 Corinthians 3:16 or whatever. He actually tells me. Now, he might do that to you if you are learning to hear his voice and you want confirmation of what he's saying. He may use the Bible as that confirmation. But when you have a face-to-face relationship, you are in that relationship. I always have a framework of the Bible that ensures that what he's saying is never going to contradict what he's already said in that way. So the Bible's a really good access to understand and gain access to relationship with God, but don't stay there. I have the Bible in me. It's foundational to my life. I've meditated on it so much that it's part of me. So God, you know, can speak to me, and I can discern very clearly where that lines up with what the Bible says, because I've spent a lot of time reading the Bible. But now I don't spend so much time reading it. I talk to Jesus, the living word. And I use the Bible a lot in what I teach, because I always want to show people that there is a biblical foundation for this truth. But ultimately, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is a book written by people that God inspired to help us have a relationship with God, not to be stuck only being able to read the Bible, but to have a personal relationship where you can hear God for yourself. How would you engage more with the heavenly realms? Another one is, why don't I see so much in the heavenly realms? Similar, again, questions I've sort of covered really already. It's essentially, you need to develop the senses. You know, you need to be familiar with how that works for you. So when I encourage people to engage heaven, I don't tell them what I'm seeing, because I don't want them to be trying to copy my experience. I want people to have their own experience. So it may be, yes, there's a door that we can step into, but once you get in there, the way you engage Jesus and God will be very different from the way I do, because we're different. And God has made us uniquely different to be able to experience him in our unique way. It's like every one of us are children of God. God made all of us special, unique, and he wants us to have a special, unique relationship. So what he shows you and how you experience that may be different from what he shows me, but not wrong. It's just what you've experienced, and you need to practice doing that. You know, when I first started to do this, you know, I had involuntary experiences. In other words, I presented myself in a way that I was open for God to take me somewhere or to show me something, and he did. Now I've learned so I can access the same door to do those things myself, so I'm not relying on, well, I hope it happens, into, well, I can step into this any time. So the more time you spend doing it, the more easier it will become, but don't strive. And don't think, because you're not getting the full technicolor vision, that nothing real is happening. Your spirit will be receiving much more than your mind can understand. And I have experiences in heaven that I have no cognitive understanding yet of. But my spirit knows, and my spirit releases revelation of that, so that eventually, I mean, I'm talking to people all day online, and I tell them things that I didn't know in my mind. And I write down all the things I tell people, because I think, well, that sounds really good. You know, and then sometimes God even shows me, when I receive that revelation in a spiritual encounter in heaven, that my mind didn't understand at the time or wasn't able to. So, but my spirit is, and your spirit is able to experience God and engage God and engage the heavenly realms in a way which your mind cannot always contain. So don't always think, well, if I've not seen it or heard it in this way, then it wasn't real or wasn't effective. Sometimes you just have to trust, hey, I'm by faith stepping into this, and I'm going to trust that my spirit is engaging in something, even though I can't necessarily give you a full description of it. You know, because I've tried to describe some of the things I've said, and I run out of words, because I have not got a grid of reference for everything, because there's so much more in the realms of the spirit than there is in the natural realm. And you don't always see things that give you a grid of reference. And Jesus actually was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was struggling to understand being born again. And Jesus said, well, if you don't get a heavenly understanding of this by me giving you an earthly picture of being born again of the Spirit, how are you going to receive things which don't have an earthly description? Now, we're living in a day where science has opened up the realm for us to have more insight into what goes on in things we can't see with our natural eyes. The whole quantum realm has shown that we can be quantumly entangled. In other words, in two places at the same time. So my spirit is in heaven right now, and I'm here talking to you, completely entangled and connected. So the source of the flow that I'm saying, because I've never seen these questions before today, I didn't sort of spend a week trying to prepare the answers. The answers are flowing from out of my spirit that's in heaven, already having everything I need to say. But you have to practice and learn how to do that, and it means taking the time. I wouldn't be engaging in the heavenly realms, trying to go in there without first developing the relationship that I've got in the pathway in my own life. So first, I'm engaging in first love, opening up the doorway that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and what he's saying is, let me in or let me out, because he's within the realm of the kingdom in our spirit, because he comes to dwell in us. Every day I open that door and I invite God to come and fill my spirit and to flow through me as a river of living water, which again, the spirit is described as in John 4 and John 7, of what's inside. So I would encourage everyone to build the relationship in the pathway within their own life so that they're familiar with their own flow of the spirit through the gateways of their spirit, soul, and body, so you can create an atmosphere of love and joy and peace around you, because it's flowing from the inside out first before you try and go and engage in the throne on the mountain on some place in the realms of heaven. Because it would be, you could engage in all that and still have no clue what it's about, because you don't have a reference point of intimacy with God to feed that. So as a son of God, I build the relationship of sonship, and then the responsibility of sonship gets unveiled to me. So God says, yeah, you're a son, and I have all these things for you to do in the realms of heaven. But you need to know me as Father first. So relationship always leads to responsibility. Don't try and race into the responsibility without having developed the relationship first. So it's great, you know, exploring some of the things of heaven, but it's more important to establish intimacy with God within you every day, because that is what you're going to walk around in every day, God's presence and an atmosphere of love, joy, and peace, and favor and blessing. And you can be conscious of his presence wherever you are, whatever you're doing, because he's with you and he's around you, and you are engaged with him in intimacy. As you grow and as you mature, then you will go and engage different realms in heaven and do the things that are there for you to do as well. How do I know that engaging with God has helped me? Is it working? Well, only you can answer that from the point of, have you changed? Is there fruit in your life? Because in essence, by faith you engage, and then faith outworks in change. So if you have a relationship with God, that will be the first point of, is it going to work? If you don't have a relationship with God and you've never surrendered your life to God, how would you expect it to work? If you're just following it as a series of formula, you know, like the higher power issue, well, if it's my higher power, is it working? Well, only if you have a personal, intimate relationship with God. So it's first of all entering into that relationship, which then will begin to outwork in fruitfulness in your life and change and transformation and healing and wholeness. But it's a process. It isn't an event that happens and everything changes instantly, because it says to be renewed in our minds, and renewing is a process. So I have to change the way I think to align my thinking with what God says. So if God says, you're amazing, you're wonderful, I created you for a plan and purpose. You know, you're awesome. You're my child. And you think, I'm worthless. I'm useless. I've messed up my life. You know, your whole mindset is in contradiction to what he says. Then you have to choose to believe what he says. And that is a process of change. Because we have a lot of things that we believe that aren't true. And you may believe things that other people have said to you. You're a waster, you're this, you're that. Yeah, you'll never be any good. And you may have heard those words, and you may have actually believed those words, and those words may shape the way you live. When God comes in and says, no, I've actually created you, and you have a purpose, and I love you, and you're my child, and I've got good things for you, and you're special, and you're unique, and I've created you this person, and the world has messed you up, but I want to restore you. You have to embrace the change in the relationship, which will eventually bring you into alignment with what God says and free you from the lies and the experiences you had in the world that have created through trauma or through nature, nurture, the way you are. But you don't have to stay that way. So a relationship with God will change you day by day, but you have to walk it out. And if you don't walk it out with God, then you walk on your own. And it's hard work walking on your own. And every one of us has got a choice every day which pathway we're going to follow. Because there's two paths in life. There's the path of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, which is us doing things through our own human reasoning and understanding and working it out ourselves. Now, most of us are in the places where we've been in bad places in our lives because we've tried doing that ourselves and it didn't work too well. We messed up. And we tried to figure it out, fathom it out, and we were offered all sorts of things by the world to try and meet those needs, whereas God wants to give you a personal relationship which will actually bring the reality of those things into your life as you learn to surrender those old things and embrace new things. But it's a choice every day. Everyone has a free will that God has given them on which path they're going to follow. And the Bible describes in Matthew 11, it said, Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Now the reason people are weary and heavy laden is because they've been carrying their own burdens, trying to do things in their own strength and realize it doesn't work. And you get to that point of, this is hard work. You know, nothing's working. To change that, you have to choose to follow a different path. Like, I'm going to deny doing things the way I've done them before and now I'm going to find a new path, which is following the path that Jesus has prepared for you, which is for good things that he's prepared for you in your life, but every day you have to choose. So every day I choose to open my first love gate and invite God to come and fill me and take control of my life. Because I want him on the throne of my life, not me. Because I know when I'm on the throne of my life, what will happen? I will do things in my own strength, in my own way, and I will probably damage myself and others. Whereas when I do things his way, he's always going to come out of love and bring good things to others. Okay, only a couple more questions, so we're getting there. What was Adam supposed to subdue? Okay, in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue, and to rule. So what was there to subdue? Well, God created everything perfect, and he created an angel, one of the archangels called Lucifer, who was a light bearer and a music bearer in heaven. And he gave Lucifer the responsibility to reflect his glory out so that man would be like God. And Lucifer believed his own press, if you like, and I want to raise up above God and I want people to follow me. So he decided to turn away from following God and wanted people to follow him. And he led a third of the angels of heaven, which are billions and billions and billions of them, in a rebellion against God, and they were cast out of heaven into the other spiritual realms, and they were what would have needed to be subdued, because they were cast out onto the earth. So God gave Adam the responsibility for the world, and that responsibility was to rule as a son of God in God's stead, and to use the authority you had to bring heaven onto the earth so that the earth would look like heaven. Now, he had opposition to that, And you see that opposition eventually was Satan came and tempted Eve, because when he was Lucifer, he became Satan, the liar, the tempter, the accuser, who then tempted Eve, said, you don't need God. You can be like God. You can do this. Well, of course, God said that they were sons of God. They could be God like God anyway. But he said, you don't need God to do it. You can do it yourself. So that created the choice to follow a wrong path. As soon as they followed that path, they then lost their connection with God. And what happened after that, we call it the fall, sin happened. They were separated from God, and they lost the authority to rule because they gave it to Satan. So in the Bible, it says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus came back and took back that authority and has given it back to us. So now we can now rule and subdue and to bring heaven back to earth again, because Jesus has restored to us as his children the responsibility to answer the problems that Satan created on the planet. And all the problems that you see are the wrong choices that people have done as a result of following the wrong path and trying to do it in their own strength, in their own way, and being their own God. And we have a mess that God wants to restore. And it says Jesus is going to be in heaven until the restoration of all things takes place, which was spoken by God initially. So we're in a place where God is calling us as his children now to restore those things that have been lost. And that's really what we need to do. Another thing is Adam was sinless but not perfected, which meant Adam, when he was created and he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never opposed anything God said. He was in perfect relationship with God until they decided to follow this wrong path that was offered to them. As a result of that, they then became sinful. They sinned. They separated themselves from God. Everything changed. Their spirit, which was outside of their body, became locked on the inside of their body. Everything changed. But God made a way for them to come into relationship. Then in Genesis 3:15, it showed two seed lines. There would be the seed of woman and the seed of Satan, and they would oppose each other all the way through until it said, and this was the prophecy about Jesus coming, that he would come and crush the head and of the snake, the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So that was a prophetic word saying about the cross, that Jesus was going to come and deal with the enemy through the cross. But all the way through history, there has been seed war, war over the seed, so that the enemy was trying to wipe out the seed of woman so that the Messiah or Jesus would never come and therefore never crush his head. So you can see right throughout the history of the Bible that the enemy has tried to pollute the seed, destroy the seed, do everything he could to stop Jesus coming, who would be the seed of woman, who would bring restoration. And therefore, if Adam hadn't sinned, he would have matured into sonship and would have been perfected, because Lucifer, if he hadn't fallen, would have brought the 9 reflections of God's image to bring us into the image of God, because it says in the New Testament that God created us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, his son. So he wanted a whole creation of sons and daughters, not just one son. So Jesus then came as the only begotten son to bring all of us back into relationship with God to be his children, so that we could enjoy that relationship. And last question, which sort of ties into this, why is the Old Testament so brutal and operates out of inspiring fear of God when he's so loving? And that's a really good question that a lot of people ask. The thing is, God has always been a loving God. And he's always made a way for people to come into relationship with him. And you get the stories of those who walked with him. Enoch walked with God and had a relationship with God. Noah walked with God and had a relationship with God. And then God tries to rescue everything because everything else was polluted, because the seed had been polluted, because the knowledge that Satan had was knowledge of genetics and all sorts of material, because he saw into everything of God that was revealed in heaven, and he saw that information and then used it, and therefore he used it to build his own throne, if you like, and as a result of that, he tried to pollute the seed. So the angelic beings left their spiritual estate and came and mixed with human beings to create a mixture and a pollution. And by the time Noah was on the scene, it said Noah was the only righteous person left. The only unpolluted seed was left on the earth. And it said that the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of people at the time were evil continually. It was filled with violence. So God brought the flood to destroy all that polluted seed. So it wasn't that God was had a downer on people. He always wanted a relationship with people, but the enemy was trying to pollute that world. So God destroyed it, not because he was angry with people, but he wanted to make sure that the enemy would not stop the seed that was coming. And therefore, he offered the same invitation then to Abraham to follow him and have a relationship, and Isaac and Jacob, and then into Moses. All the way through, you can see that God has had a relationship with people. He's always been a loving God that wanted relationship. But he's had to deal with those that have been trying to spoil that relationship to stop the seed being produced. And that would have been through idolatry and all sorts of other things after the flood. And you had giants after the flood as well as before, which again, he had to deal with. Because it's like, well, why did the children of Israel go and they had to destroy all of the Canaanites? Because they weren't human. They were giants that were a mixture of seed. So they weren't destroying human beings. They were those that were a mixture. And we have it today in terms of transhumanism and the agenda to create a perfect or better human being through science and technology and through cloning and through genetic manipulation, super soldiers, all sorts of stuff. Because the enemy's still trying to do the same thing. He hasn't got any new tricks. He just packages them up in a different way. So he's still trying to wreck things today. He's still trying to destroy people's lives. Because it says that the enemy is a robber. In John 10:10, the enemy comes to rob, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us abundant life. And so God is still a loving God. He's always been a loving God, but he had to deal with certain things in the Old Testament that were trying to destroy the human race so that we could have a relationship today, because he maintained relationship with people all the way through. And he always gives people an opportunity to accept him. You know, he never turns away from people. He's always there. It's people who've turned away from God. So God wants everyone to have a relationship with him. He's a loving God, but he's also a God of justice and a righteous God, a God of justice. If God allowed sin back into the realms of heaven, then it would spoil it. So he's made a way to deal with the pollution of sin so that we can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus, by accepting the forgiveness that comes through the cross, by coming back and having a relationship with the higher power. There is no greater power than God, because he is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, and he wants us to have a personal relationship with him, and he's invited us to do so. We have a choice whether we accept that or not. When we do, by faith, we come into that relationship, and then we can enjoy all the promises that God's made for his children and come back into the fullness of sonship, but by being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we don't start out perfected, but we can become more and more like him as we let go of all the junk and all the stuff that's come through the world and accept the things that come through God and the Spirit that will bring transformation to our lives, change, restoration, wholeness, peace, joy, love, all the wonderful attributes that God is. God is a loving, patient God, and he always gives us an opportunity to turn to him in repentance, which is just a change of mind. And anyone can change their mind today and say, well, I've been walking down this path on my own, doing my own thing, trying to work it out in the best I could, and now I have an opportunity of going to this path. You can accept that pathway by inviting God to come into your life today to enable you to follow that path. And those who've already followed that path, every day we can engage into a deeper intimacy with God and find the things he's called us to do and be empowered to outwork them in a daily basis to bring glory to God and to fulfill that restoration of all things. Okay, finished. All right. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mike.
Okay.
Time-wise, we were going to open it up. I think what we'll do is we'll probably move on to worship now. So, I see no easy.